It is just such a real privilege to be able to be with you for this conference and to be in the services today. I've looked forward to this ever since your pastor mentioned the possibility to me. I spent part of my growing up years out here in Kansas. He may have mentioned that to you. My father was a pastor, and there were three small towns out here in this state that we lived in starting when I was 11. And then we moved out of the state my senior year in high school. But my years that I was in junior high and the first 3 years of high school, we were in a little town out here near Russell, Kansas named Luray. And a very small little school. There were less than 300 people in the town. And my father was bivocational in order to meet needs. While he pastored that little church, we had one adult male member of that church. He was a farmer, and it was pretty much his income that kept the utilities paid, and he had given the land and built the building. And we had a few other men who attended but did not join, and we're never there on Wednesday night, but this one dear brother and his wife were always there, and there were several widow women in that church. We would come on Sunday, and there might be 15 people, I suppose, and my father very faithfully tried to pastor that church for 5 years. Lord willing, when the conference is over this week, I'm going to go out there and visit all three of those towns. One of them is where my maternal grandparents are buried. My mother's family goes back four or five generations in a town smaller than the town I'm referring to, a little town by the name of Lorain near Ellsworth. And I looked it up on Google Earth. There are four streets this way and five streets this way. And my grandfather had the little grocery store there. And we lived with them for nearly a year when I was 11. And the house that my mother grew up in is still there by the grain elevators. In fact, I showed it to her on Google Street View. She said, "Oh, that's the house." And so I want to visit the cemetery where they're buried. But I really have looked forward to being here. I've known your pastor for many years, and our paths cross just about once a year. We're both in what was called the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, now called Foundations Baptist Fellowship, and he's a member of the board, and we cross paths about once a year at the national meeting or other meetings and barely get to fellowship, just shake hands and greet each other. So it's been with great anticipation that I've looked forward to being with you so much. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the 50th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. And Pastor Byford, I did not check with you about when you normally finish your service, so I want to make sure that I'm in the limits here. Okay. Okay. Well, he gave me a little extra. I'll try not to infringe too much on that liberty here because that meal out there. I started smelling that meal this morning about 6:30 when Emma started cooking. And she was cooking with garlic. And you know, when anybody starts the day off with garlic, you know it's going to be a good day. So,
don't stretch.
I would like to begin our reading with the fourth verse. And we're going to read almost the entirety of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray now that during this time that your Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and give to us your mercies afresh today in ministering to our souls, that we might truly enter into a fellowship with you that is blessed and sustains us and gives us joy in your presence and helps to establish our goings for the week that lies before us. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've chosen this passage this morning because of what it has to do with the most elementary matter in our relationship to God, and that is our worship. This is a passage that has something to inform us of regarding our daily worship. The fourth verse refers to mourning by mourning. And of course, it is worship for which God made us, and it is worship for which God has redeemed us. Worship is the primary thing. It is even greater than our service. And I don't think any of us would doubt that. We all understand on the level, for instance, of marriage, that the relationship between those two people is much more important than anything they do for one another in their roles with each other. God made us for worship, and when we open the book of Revelation and we read those scenes, we are in those scenes. That is our future. And when our Lord came to earth, he taught the woman at the well that the Father seeks true worshipers in spirit and in truth. And our Lord said, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will do that. God the Father now is seeking those who are willing to do this for all eternity. Revelation is the unfolding of our eternity. And God the Father is now seeking in the earth those who are willing to begin it now and do it forever. And it is for this purpose that we were created. And this passage speaks of a daily worship, a morning by morning worship. And the Hebrew expression that is translated morning by morning here occurs in other books of the Old Testament as well. It doesn't always show up in its translation in our English version. It's often in our English version translated every morning rather than morning by morning. But it is the same Hebrew phrase. One of those other places that it occurs is of the gathering of the manna in Exodus 16, the people going out morning by morning. It is also used of those who opened the gates of the tabernacle morning by morning. And one other example of this that I want to share with you is in the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, referring to the future, the 46th chapter, when we have the millennial temple. and there the burnt offering will be lifted up morning by morning. You know, it's a pleasant thing really to think of those parallels, to think of our daily worship, a morning by morning worship, gathering of the manna morning by morning, opening of the gates of the tabernacle morning by morning, lifting up of a burnt offering morning by morning. It's really pleasant to think of those parallels, isn't it? But especially when you take note of who this passage is quoting. Who is the one testifying in that fourth verse, in the fifth verse, and the sixth verse? Whose morning by morning meeting with the Father is it referring to? The second verse that we didn't read together is one in which God is lamenting the fact that given the iniquities of his people, he said, when I came, there was no man. And when I called, why was there no answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? And it's a passage that has reference to redemption. And it is the picture, God's portraying himself, of essentially looking for a redeemer. And you know the 40th Psalm, a messianic psalm, in which there is a speaker, and he says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come, I delight to do your will, O God, a body you prepared for me. And that passage is quoted in the 10th chapter of Hebrews of the Son of God taking flesh and giving himself in his body as the Redeemer. Why was there no one when I called? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Lo, the 40th Psalm, I come to do your will, O God, a body you have prepared for me. And it is that same speaker, obviously, in verses 4 and 5, and we know that because look at the 6th verse. Look in your Bible at the 6th verse. Can there be any mistake as to who the speaker is there? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Do you have any doubt at all as to who that speaker is? Now, that verse is not quoted in the Gospels as being fulfilled in the crucifixion events, but there can be no doubt as to who it is referring to. The speaker here, beginning in the fourth verse, is the second person of the Godhead incarnate in his flesh. And if you'll think of that, then think of the delightfulness of those parallels. In Jerusalem, every morning in the first century, the Levites are opening the vast doors of the temple. And the daily burnt offering sacrifice of the lamb begins. And we're told in the Gospels that about 60 miles to the north, up along the shore of Galilee, that it was habitual that the Son of God would seek out, our Bibles say, a desert place, a wilderness place, to meet with the Father and pray. The parallel is just exquisite. And the fourth verse says that he is doing it morning by morning. Now, folks, I'm calling our attention to this morning because we are to be like him. We sing it, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And we sing, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. There isn't anything more rudimentary, more elementary than a day-by-day worship, a morning-by-morning listening, hearing from God, and praying as the gospel accounts give. So I thought that with reference to our conference, let us not be weary in well-doing, that there's nothing that is more foundational or basic that we could turn our attention to for a Lord's Day morning than the subject of our own daily worship. And I'd like to speak to you about that this morning. The first thing, there are only 2 points to the message today, but the first thing that I would like to raise is the issue of the scriptural activities of our worship of the Lord. Worship is simply offering up. And if you want to expand it, it's offering up to God responses of which He alone is worthy. In other words, it's offering up a response of my heart, mind, and will to God that I wouldn't give to anyone else. What are the activities of that kind of worship? Well, what this passage refers to, if you look at the end of verse 4, it says, He wakeneth mine ear to hear. It's the Messiah saying, the Father wakens my ear to hear. The word that is translated here just simply means to listen. That is a worshipful activity. And our listening to God is to be of such a nature that we would not give that exact kind of listening to any other being. Worship is offering up to God that kind of listening. And then if you go to the gospel accounts where you see the fulfillment of this in the life of the Messiah, what those accounts tell us, and I already referred to this once, and we'll look at the passages in just a little bit. What the gospel accounts tell us is that in those morning hours, He was seeking out the Father to pray. And it is those two things that the Scriptures set before us in terms of His own example, trying to walk in His steps, my days ordered as His days were ordered, and they were days absolutely packed with service. But the primary thing was this. In fact, the service would never have been exactly right apart from this. The listening and the praying, folks, those are the two beats to the rhythm of daily worship. The Lord's Day is intended by God to set us up for the new week. The Lord's Day really is the first day of the week. The world refers to Saturday and Sunday as the weekend. This day is not part of the end. The week ended last night for a Christian. This is the first day of the week. Tomorrow is day two. Tomorrow is not day one. Tomorrow is day two in the rhythm of a believer. And the Lord's Day is intended to reorient us after 6 days out in the world. We really often take hard knocks. We sometimes find ourselves re-snared by the fowler. That's a scriptural term. Or trapped, tempted, troubled in so many ways. The Lord's Day is intended, God gives one out of every 7 days to bringing His people back together and getting us recalibrated and getting the North Pole reestablished or the Pole Star reestablished. And now our steps are to be ordered aright for the next 6 days. But what's necessary is that there be each of those days what there was in the life of the Messiah, the two beats of listening and responding back to what God the Father has ministered when we listen. And that is precisely the role that you see here in the life of the Messiah. And I want to just expand for a moment on the issue of His listening. I think this is an essential thing for us to really be grounded in this. Why would the second person of the Godhead ever have to listen to the teaching of God the Father? The Lord taught during His earthly ministry that He did nothing and said nothing of His own initiative. He said in John chapter 8, verse 28, I speak these things as the Father taught me. He said it again in John chapter 12, verse 49, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And we understand, of course, that when the second person of the Godhead took flesh, that in some way that the Scripture does not fully explain, but that it nevertheless gives some revelation about, in some fashion, He laid aside the voluntary exercise of many of His perfections. That's why you see the Gospel of Luke record in the second chapter, after you have that wonderful story of the boy in the temple when he was 12 years old, and then it says that he went back to Nazareth and was subject to his parents, and it says he grew in wisdom. The eternal Son of God growing in wisdom is part of the mystery of the incarnation. That he had to grow bodily and he had to grow mentally as well. And evidently, throughout his adult ministry, over the period of about that 3 to 3.5 years, those morning sessions with the Father that this verse is talking about included God the Father awakening him and instructing him so that he could say to the crowds, I don't speak anything of my own initiative. I speak only what the Father taught me and commanded me. You're getting it right from God the Father through me. And we ask, how did that take place? This is the one passage in the Scripture. It is the only passage in the Scripture in which he testifies as to what was happening. So let's read it again with those eyes. Look at it. Here's what he says. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That is the tongue of someone who is a disciple. In order that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Yes, and if we come, what will you tell us? I've been taught. I've listened as a disciple. I've been given the exact seasonable words for you that are weary. That's what he's testifying to here. And it happens this way. He, that is God the Father, wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as an instructed one, as the learned, as a disciple. Now, folks, that's what we do when we open God's Word. I'm talking this morning about daily worship after the example of the one in whose steps we're following. He's testifying to what took place in his life. It is a worship. Listening like this and responding in prayer is exactly what worship is. Following in these steps, when do we hear God the Father speak? When does He instruct us? When does He give us what we need for our service so we can have ready on our lips the things for people who stand in need? When does He do that? And how does He do that? We don't hear the voice of the Father audibly. This happens to us when we open our Bibles. And this is exactly what is referred to in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you know how every one of those letters ends. He that has a what? Let him what? What the Spirit says to the churches. Now that is not instructing us to rise in the morning and to go into our closet and lift up our head to the ceiling and wait to hear an audible voice of the Spirit. That is referring to read those letters to those churches, and if you've got an ear, hear what he said that is inscripturated in your Bible. We understand that, right? But that's a scriptural confirmation of what I'm talking about. That when we read our Bibles, it is our hearing of the Father's teaching. But folks, it only really works that way when we read those words as if they were the living words of God. And there's a big difference between just running your eyeballs over the page or really hearing it as the speech of God in that hour. I think someone already made reference to the fact that this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, this month is the 500th anniversary month, and it commemorates Martin Luther's nailing to the chapel doors in Wittenberg, Germany, his 95 theses, when he began to take on the practice of the Roman Catholic Church of essentially selling forgiveness of sin for money, the selling of indulgences. And the Reformers, as you know, were not right on every single thing. We don't understand theology exactly as they do in every case, but they did recover these five great fundamentals called the solas. And one of them was sola scriptura. And what they meant by sola scriptura, scripture alone, is that scripture alone is the ultimate governor on everything. Men write books, and their books may contain a great deal that's helpful. Church councils meet, church boards meet, they come to certain decisions. Those decisions are for their churches, and their memberships are expected to follow that leadership. But ultimately, the Reformers said, there is no human voice, there is no human tradition, there is no human writing that can supersede the Scripture. The Scripture alone is the final governor. We believe that. And one of those great magisterial Reformers wrote this along this line. I want to read you one sentence. He said, the Scriptures obtain full authority among believers only. When do the Scriptures really have their full authority over me? When in my daily worship or in a church service like this do the Scriptures really have their full authority over me? He said, only. This is the only time they do. They only do when you regard them as if they were the living words of God you're hearing. You know, folks, that you know how there are little things that you can switch in your soul, just like a little switch. It's invisible. You can go like that, and it changes everything about something. There's a little switch that you can flip in your soul when you open your Bible tomorrow that will change everything. And it is this little switch we're talking about of turning from conceiving of yourself as reading a book. Flip the switch to listening to a living voice right then. So that what you're hearing is the voice of God to you today. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I know that many of you, or perhaps all of you, have some kind of Bible reading program that you use, and it takes you, hopefully, regularly through the whole Word of God. You've got that, I noticed, in your worship guide, your bulletin, getting your people through the whole Scriptures every 5 years. And as you do that, you've all experienced this. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you're on a regular course of reading and you come day after day to passages that you didn't deliberately choose that morning, but they came to you providentially that day after following a reading program for the last 6 months, and here that passage is exactly what you needed this day. Now, folks, it's important not to think to yourself, wow, I wonder how that happened. That's sure coincidental. This is God. Do you believe in God? Of course you do. And when that happens, it is so vital to accept it for what it is. It is the Spirit of God. And He chose that portion for you today. And He's speaking to you. And our worship, folks, is when we really listen to that as a disciple. I want to let you look again at the phrase that you've got at the end of verse 4, where he testifies that when his ear was awakened, and that doesn't just have reference to God the Father waking him up like an alarm clock wakes us up. It's talking about literally opening him inwardly to be aroused to an alertness to what God had to say. And he says that when he wakened me that way, he wakened mine ear to hear as the learned, or as a disciple. There's a learning, there's a discipleship, folks, in worship that involves listening to God a certain way. You know, we can lose the blessing when we open our Bibles. And you don't just lose the blessing by being a critic of the Bible or by arguing with the Bible or rejecting the Bible. You lose the blessing that way, but that's not the only way we lose the blessing. You can lose the blessing of the Bible by being nothing more than a reader of the Bible. There's a huge difference between being a reader of the Bible and being a listener as a disciple. And in your spirit it is, you know, folks, it's like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant what? Your servant hears. And we have a number of young people in the service this morning. I just really want to encourage you at this point in your life to really work to begin to develop that kind of a pattern, a daily pattern with the Word of God, where you really have Samuel's spirit about it. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. You know, it is for most people, it is a long period of time. It's many, many years that are involved in developing a really satisfying daily worship time with the Lord. That is the fruit of maturity. But I can assure you it does come. And when it comes, when the day comes that you start to experience that, you will move out of the mode of, I ought to read the Bible today, I need to read the Bible today, I feel guilty if I don't read the Bible today. You will come to the place where you can't live without your Bible today. You will not make it in your spirit. It truly is more precious to you than anything. You wouldn't take a bag of gold for what you receive from God in your daily time in the Word. Now, young people, you can put your foot right now on that path. And with your Bible and a journal and some scripture memory cards and perhaps a devotional help, just begin to work at your daily worship of listening to the Lord when you read the Bible. Pray and ask the Lord to give you something and write down what He gives you. And try to memorize a little bit of Scripture every day. And just think of how far ahead you will be. And I'm sure many of the folks here this morning that have been walking with the Lord 30 or 40 or 50 years, you would echo my voice this morning and what I'm going to say next, but you would give nearly anything to be able to recover the years you lost. Isn't that right? I mean, you can look back, as I do, and grieve over the years of your youth that you lost, how much further ahead you would be today in your walk with the Lord and your maturity and your true intimacy with God if those habits had been embedded when you were 12 and then 15 and 18, and there really is that walk. Put your foot on the path early in your life is the emphasis here this morning. Now, that brings me to this, the listening to God the Father in that way. And then I want to ask you, if you will, to turn to two passages in the Gospels. And then we'll be finished this morning. First of all, Luke chapter 5, fifth chapter of Luke. And there is a reference here that is unlike any other in the Gospel accounts. So that's part of what really makes it a highlight. And you know, when you find these passages, folks, in the Scripture, and there are no other passages like them, that's sort of like a Himalayan height in the mountains. If we could look at if our Bibles were set up topographically, like a topographical map, where you have the lows and the highs and the rivers and the contours, it'd be great if the pages could be set up that way. Because you would actually see that in the books of the Bible that they'll start to build, and finally you come to a height. This is the big point that the writer's been arguing for 8 chapters. Now you're up here and you can see the world. It'd be great if my Bible did that. You know, some verses just stood out like that. Okay. Well, these verses that we're looking at today are like that. They are verses that are singular in that they give you the height of something where you really get a view, but because they are rare, because they're at that height. They're rare. You don't have other verses like that. And one of those is the verse that I'm going to call your attention to. If you look at the 15th verse of Luke 5, it just says there were great multitudes coming together to hear him and be healed by him of their infirmities. And when they came to hear him, what did he say? He said, the things I'm telling you are not of my own initiative. I'm telling you what the Father taught me. And now we understand how that went on. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. But folks, the other beat to that daily rhythm is verse 16. Look at the 16th verse. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, if you look at this text as it's written in the Greek language, this is referring to a habit. It's referring to what he was doing regularly. It isn't just on this occasion. The idea is he was habitually practicing this. Practicing what? Secluding himself away from all of this ministry and all of this service and all of these needy people. And when you read Isaiah chapter 50, it's telling you the time of day he did it. What was the time of day that he did it? What's the word that was used there? In the mornings. God the Father would speak to him and he would listen and he would pray. And I want to ask you to turn to the first chapter of Mark where you have just a little bit more information about this. Mark chapter 1 and look at the 35th verse. And I'll just call your attention to the fact that the 34th verse says the same thing about his very busy ministry. Many that were sick of various diseases, casting out many devils, so on. Verse 35. Now look at the information you have here. And in the morning, rising up, look at the detail the Spirit of God gives to you here. A great while before day. Look at that language, folks. In the morning. A great while before day. I know there are people in this church undoubtedly like this. I have people in my church and they get up at 4 or 4:30 in the morning because they have to be at work at 6:30 and they have a commute. Now, people like that typically are going to need to have their daily time with the Lord later in the day, over a lunch hour, out in their car, in the parking lot, some secluded place. I have men in my church who do that. Over their lunch hour, instead of going off to a restaurant with the guys, they go out in the parking lot, in their car, they sit there, they have a wonderful time with the Lord. You know, you have to find, my point is, you have to find a time, folks, if you're going to follow in the steps of the Lord, this is elementary, when you worship God daily, you and the Lord, and you listen to Him. And when he speaks like that from the Word, the next beat, the other beat to the rhythm of your worship, offering up to God that of which he alone is worthy, is you respond to him in your prayer. And that order is important. It's listening to him first and then talking to him. And talking to him about what? What is it most natural to talk to him about? About what he talked to you about. That is what makes this a true fellowship. In other words, God is the governor on what the conversation is about today. When we go to the Lord and we just begin to pray, and we can do that. The Scripture says you go to the Lord and pour your heart out. And we all do that all the time. We need to. But it is critical to have, insofar as we can control it, a daily worship experience where God himself controls the conversation from beginning to end. Where he does the first talking. And then when we respond back, we're responding to what he said when he spoke to us. I know that all of you folks are familiar with the name George Mueller. Mueller, of course, is this gentleman who established these orphanages in the 19th century in Britain, Bristol, England, for orphan children, and had as his basically a conviction that he would never ask any human being for help in feeding or clothing or housing those orphans. He educated them. When they finally came to the point where they could go out into life and earn a living, he'd give them a suit of clothes and a Bible, a little bit of money, send them out on their way. And he did this with thousands and thousands of orphans and simply by prayer alone. You know that story. Well, there's a marvelous testimony that George Mueller wrote to tell about his own daily worship experience with the Lord. And I want to read to you two paragraphs of it. And the reason that I'm reading them is because of what he's going to say about this principle of listening to God first and then praying to God about what he talked to you about. Mueller says, "It used to be my practice, at least for 10 years, to give myself to prayer first thing in the morning. But he said, I began to see that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditating on it. And then by means of the Word of God and while meditating on it, my heart would be brought into a communion with the Lord, a real fellowship with the Lord." He says, "This is the result invariably that I found, that within even a few minutes, my soul began to be led into confession and thanksgiving and intercession and supplication. So even though I didn't give myself, as it were, first thing to prayer, but to reading in the Bible, yet it turned almost immediately to prayer. The result of this," he says, "is that there's always a good deal of confession and thanksgiving and supplication and intercession that is mingled with all of this, and that my inner man is always strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I'm really peaceful and in a happy state of heart." Now this paragraph: "It often now astonishes me that I didn't see this sooner. I never read about it in any book. No public ministry ever brought it before me. No private conversation with any Christian brother stirred me up on this point." What point? That you listen to God first and then you pray back to God about what He said to you. He says, "Nobody ever taught me this. I never read it in a book. And yet now, since God has taught it to me, it's as plain to me as anything that the first thing that a child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man like this. It's as plain to me as anything." Now, folks, that is when the Lord, you will find, directs your steps about what you're going to face that day. And we don't know when it was, but at some point during his earthly ministry, on one of those mornings, God the Father revealed to him, "This is going to mean giving your back to the smiters. And they are going to spit on you." And folks, the Gospels tell you that on the night before it happened, he went into the garden and he prayed to his Father about that. And about much more than that, that he had come to understand that the next day was going to hold for him. And he initially prayed, "Oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he told his disciples the disposition of his spirit that had come over him about this. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." But you know how he came out of Gethsemane. He came out of Gethsemane just the way Isaiah 50 testifies when he said, "He opened mine ear to hear as a disciple, and I was not disobedient. I did not turn back. I gave my back to the smiters." And you will have your days, friends, if you've not had them yet, you will have your days as a believer when your daily listening to God will unfold a passage to you, and you will realize in that moment that it is preparing you for a great trial. And you will feel as if, oh Lord, anything but this. But walking in His steps will mean you will not turn back. Nevertheless, oh God, Your will be done. That is true daily worship. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, thank You so very much for our time together this morning and for this really happy occasion, the 31st anniversary of Your planting a lighthouse for Yourself in this community. Thank You for Pastor Byford and his wife and all of these years that they have lived and walked, even as we have been considering this morning, listening to You and attempting to follow You. And loving Lord, You know how the people of this congregation have done that, and You know the victories that they've had, and You also know the defeats they've experienced. And we pray that as these things come back today, in memory and testimony and rejoicing together, that it really would help everyone connected with this ministry to retrench in the conception and vision of Your will for this ministry, and that no one here would grow weary in well-doing, but that day by day You would help this dear pastor and his wife and these people to worship You in this way, to listen to You and not to draw back, to pray to You about what You tell them, and then to go forward in the power of Your Spirit and the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that the result would truly be Your name being lifted up and glory and honor being given to You. We thank You that we have just a small part in this. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.